Well, good morning. Morning, Graham. Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. My name's Scott, I'm the pastor of the church here. Welcome if you're visiting with us. We hope you felt welcome as you came in the door, and it's great to be able to worship the Lord together. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're working through a series called Welcome to Harvest Glasgow, just really round about our 15th birthday as a church, where we're having the opportunity to celebrate, but also to think about, okay, what does the Lord have for us next, and what part do each one of us have to play in that? So while we're looking up Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple of things. After the service today, we're going to do a bit of a weather review to see if we're going to do picnicking games in the park. Okay, it's probably to do with the wind temperature as much as anything else. So we're going to do that. Also after the service, we have a baptismal class, which is going to meet in the old entrance area at the back corner there. So if you're planning and coming along to that, that'll start around about 12:15, something like that. Just once we're all set, we've had a cup of tea and been able to kind of spend a bit of time together there. So that's a couple of things by way of housekeeping. If you haven't come prepared for a picnic, I'm sure somebody will share their sandwich with you, or there's places locally you can go and grab something quickly. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to think about our growing this morning and how we do that. So let me read, then we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into these things together. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning, reading from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me pray, and then we can think about these things together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've already been able to sing to you this morning. And even as we've just sung of Jesus being exalted over all, we pray that that would be true, not just in our songs, but more in our hearts, that you would find in this room and in our lives a willingness to surrender to him as Lord, and a willingness to give our lives to him in a fresh way this morning. And that would be true not just of us individually, but together as a church, that would be the demeanor and the posture you would find in us as a church, that we would look to you and lean on you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. I wonder what are some things, so it's a bit of an audience participation piece. What are some things you would associate with a healthy lifestyle? What are some things you might associate with a healthy lifestyle? Any?
Salad.
Salad, okay. That's a disappointing start. Exercise, yes.
Protein.
Yes. A balanced diet. It's good. Is that like, I mean, you're only chocolate? I'm down for that. Okay, anything else?
Five a day.
Yes, good.
Sleep,
yes. Water. There you go. Good. Okay. There's a few things there. Okay. Anything else? One more. Anybody got one more? Oh, there's lots of time.
Fiber.
I'm glad we waited for that one. And sunshine was the other one. Okay. Sunshine's a good one to finish. Okay. That's good. Okay. So I think all of that to say we likely have some grasp of the things we ought to be doing to make sure that we're healthy. Diet, exercise, hydration, sleep, screen time, nobody mentioned that. Being in community, so that it's just healthy in terms of having friendship and connection with people. Those are all things which we've likely given some thought to successfully or unsuccessfully when it comes to our physical, emotional, mental health. But what about some things that are to do with our spiritual health? And what are some patterns of a spiritual lifestyle that make us healthy followers of Jesus Christ? And I think it occurred to me even in preparing this week that we are very prone to thinking about physical, emotional, mental health. But actually, when it comes to spiritual health, that's not necessarily something we engage ourselves much in terms of thinking about. So what does it mean to be a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a healthy follower of Jesus Christ? What are some marks of that kind of lifestyle? So this morning we're going to be thinking of four pursuits of a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ. And these are four things which, as a church, we are inviting you to engage in and invest in and pour your life into after. So we're going to jump right in. First of all, the first thing, pursuit of a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ. It's healthy for me to carry ministry responsibility. Okay, that's the first thing. Okay, and this is really about serving and serving the Lord in the local church. That's really what that's talking about, and that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. He gave these different people with different skills and gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, with the purpose of to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Core to this idea is a move from being core to this idea of it being healthy for us to carry ministry responsibility, core to this idea of it being healthy for us to find ways to serve and not just serve, but serve sacrificially and to give our time and our energy to those things. Core to that idea is a move from being comfortable in the church or being a consumer of the church to a growing conviction in each one of our hearts around what it means to contribute to the church as someone who is expressing commitment to Jesus through the church. Okay, so I don't know if you realize that. One of the chief ways that God's word shows us that we can express commitment to Jesus is how we serve here together with one another in the local church. I don't know if you have, one of the things that helps is, I know if, I see a few of them even in people's wrists. I don't know, hands up if you've got a kind of fitness watch or a smart watch of some sort. Okay, I have one of those. Okay, notionally it's meant to help me live a healthier lifestyle. Okay, notionally I say. We all have notional watches like that, I think, at times. And every now and again I'm sat at my desk and my watch says, time to move. Okay, which seems a bit passive aggressive to me. Okay, I'm sure I could say it nicer. Okay, I would like something that could say some settings on it. Can you say it more politely? Or maybe you want a boot camp style, get up, maybe something like that. I'm not sure. Time to move, it says. And in some ways, and in the same ways, it's good, not good for your physical health to just sit there or just sit around all the time, nor is it good for your spiritual health to be lazy and inactive. If we might picture faith as being like a muscle, your faith is strengthened. That muscle of faith is strengthened when it is stretched. And one of the best ways to stretch it is to seek ways to serve. Even more so when we seek ways to serve sacrificially. So when we look at what God's word says, I don't think we can read it and think that he brings you to church to sit. Although I recognize you're all sitting just now. He doesn't just bring you to church to sit. He brings you to church to serve. I hope you understand that. I hope we see that. And I think very clearly, if you spend any time in God's word, even in these verses here, the instruction is you don't just come to sit, you come to serve. You come to be part of the body and to play your part in the body as an expression of that. Here's what this is telling us. We've just come off, Ephesians 4 has just come off. It's a pretty awesome picture it gives us of Jesus and what he's done for us. He ascending on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He came in order to save us and to promise us eternity. He descended into earth and then he ascended to the heavens. We have this amazing picture of Jesus as Lord over all things. And it goes on then to say that Jesus who is Lord over all things is Lord over the church. And as part of the process of what he's doing is he's giving people to the church in order that the church would grow and develop. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says that he is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the word building here involves him intentionally and sovereignly and deliberately piecing it together. He's done that here. Jesus, if we believe what God's word says, Jesus right now, as you look around the room, we are here this morning because Jesus is intentionally, sovereignly, and deliberately piecing us together. And that's what we see happening in Ephesians chapter 4. He's giving the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, not just them, but the saints, those who are set apart for his purposes so that he would be glorified in the local church. So what we see in Ephesians 4 is Jesus worked through history of providing what the church needs to spread the gospel and to grow people in following him. He gave apostles and prophets, those through through whom we have received God's word and who encouraged God's people to faith and faithfulness. He gave evangelists those gifted at sharing Jesus with those who don't know him. He gave shepherds those gifted at offering direction and care and guardianship of the church. He gave teachers people to instruct and to provide depth as they open God's word. And you might be tempted to look at that list and say, phew, I'm none of those things. I'm off the hook. That's to miss the point or more to not read the next part. He gives those people, those who are gifted in those ways, verse 12 to verse 11 to verse 12, to equip the saints, that is you, those you are set apart for the purposes of Jesus, you are set apart therefore for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gave people gifted in those areas to the church, not to do all of the work, not to be the only one serving, not to be the only ones carrying kingdom responsibility, if we think about it in those ways. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to stand and watch, so that they would go and do. Time to move. The word equip means to prepare or to train in a way that fully qualifies. So this is telling us there are going to be some people in the church who have particular disciple-making gifts, and the goal of those disciple-making gifts is to grow you as a follower of Jesus and to help you grow in your capacity as a disciple-maker, in your capacity for making disciples, in your capacity for sharing the gospel and deepening the people around you's walk with Jesus. And that's the point. God has put people into the church with particular disciple-making gifts to help your progress. So here's what we want to encourage as a church in terms of the kind of lifestyle, the kind of spiritual lifestyle. We want to develop a fat lifestyle. Okay, and so I can get on board with that. Does that involve chocolate? No, fat people. We need fat people. We need a fat lifestyle. We need faithful, available, teachable. That is what we're being called to be. Faithful, available, teachable. It's positioning yourself, adopting a posture of leaning into things that will help you make progress. Faithful means you are consistently looking to God. You are consistently seeking him in things. Available means you show up. Teachable means you have a humble attitude to see, how can I grow? And you have a hunger about those things. Positioning yourself, adopting a posture of leaning into things that will help you make spiritual progress. Are you doing that? That's what these verses instruct us or invite us, or both invite or instruct, depending how willing you are to do, to pursue. And that equipping work is designed by God to bear fruit in what is described here as the work of ministry. The word for ministry here describes service and help. It doesn't necessarily involve a platform. It doesn't involve your name being in lights. It's basically just saying, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? How can I serve you? I would love that to be almost like a little bit of a slogan in our church. How can I serve you? How can I serve? The work of the evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher, alongside the investment of what we have in God's word from the apostles and the prophets, serves to help you serve. And God's design is to use those gifts to develop your gifts and to equip you to put them to work in the church. Are you willing to do that? Or are you holding yourself back? Are you reluctant in any way about these things? Jesus is building his church, and part of his design for it is to use you to do it. So you get to be part of the building up of the body of Christ. It's a pretty awesome thing. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you get to be part of that, and I get to be part of that. That's awesome. So faithful, available, teachable, being present, prioritizing, participating. Are those things that are describing how you are just now, are those things that are describing your demeanor and attitude, your posture towards the church just now? Jesus has given you a job. Do you know what your job is? You're going to like this. What's your job? You get to be a bodybuilder. Would you like to be a bodybuilder? That's what we get to be. That's the job. Your job is to be a bodybuilder. The goal of all of this is for building up the body of Christ. Are you behind that? Are you all in for that? You get to be. That's what you're called to. That's what God is equipping you to be. Not that kind of bodybuilder, this kind of bodybuilder, pouring into the people around about you so that Jesus' name would be increasingly magnified and glorified in their life. And as that happens, because he's being magnified and glorified in your life, it's an awesome thing. It's healthy for me and you to carry ministry responsibility. Second of all, it's healthy for me to prioritize spiritual maturity. Just look at verses 13 and 14. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the building up of the body, having been equipped, we're investing in the building up of the body, having been equipped for ministry. We say, well, how long do we need to do that for? How long? Well, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, know Jesus deeper, mature as people in his image, living up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, that wasn't what I asked you. We want a time stamp. How long are we going to be doing this for? I think this is telling us we're going to be there for a while. This is a lifetime project that you're investing in. When we planted the church 15 years ago, Alison and I landed back from Chicago in March 1st, 2009, it was saying this, Lord, would you make this our life work? And would you bring other people alongside us who will make this their life work? This is a life project, life together as a family, a whole life project where we are aiming for those things together. Listen, this isn't seasonal work. It isn't a short-term project that we're called to here. It's part of a Jesus' eternal building project. That's what we're invited to be part of. That's what this is. That's what Harvest Glasgow is. And we're only 15 years into it, which 15 years seems like a long time, but when you think about eternity, it's like not. What a privilege it is to be invited by Jesus to invest in this. And by this, we mean the people around about you, because that's what the church is. So it says, until we attain, these are the things we're going to go after with one another. These describe some of the things we're going to go after with one another. Equipping and building is in part investing in things yourselves in order to invest in those things in the people around about you. So what are the things that we're to be investing in? What does it look like to prioritize spiritual maturity? Well, the first thing is an overflowing faith. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So it's inviting us, first of all, to unite around the faith, to unite around about what God's word tells us is most true and eternally true. To unite around about those things, not all the other things that the world is tempting us to believe, not all the things that maybe run contrary to what God's word says or seek to compromise it. We're saying, okay, this is what God's word says to us. That's why we say preach it. We talk about preaching that takes God at his word. We're uniting around the faith. If you take a moment to look around the room, look around this room just now, there are people from lots of different backgrounds and lots of different experiences. Even the life circumstances of your past 7 days, your past week has varied from seat to seat in this room. What unites us is the faith which our lives are built upon. And we recognize that at times we have a tendency to lose sight of those things, so we get to help one another to keep our eyes on him. To unite our hearts in faith as well. What unites us is our need for a deeper dependence upon and trust in and surrender to God. So the work of equipping and building up the body of Christ starts by reminding one another of the things that we can confidently believe. It's growing a single-mindedness around the things that God is telling you us are true, the things that our lives are built upon, and changing what our lives are living for. Prioritizing spiritual maturity helps me see the things of faith in Jesus more clearly and allows me to invest that in my fellow strugglers. This is telling us that maturity comes from digging deeper into true and trusted things. So overflowing faith, second thing that spiritual maturity invests in, is knowing Jesus. So the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I wonder what is your chief ambition for the people sitting around you. You can maybe tap them on the shoulder or nudge them with your elbow if you want to, just to make sure they're still awake. And just to remind you that they're there. But what is your chief ambition for the people the person you've just nudged or tapped? What is it you want most for them? Do you understand, do any of us understand, do we really understand that the greatest goal we can have for one another is knowing Jesus better? If that is our goal for ourselves and one another, then it changes some things. It changes the things we want to talk about. It changes what our habits are around about how we use our phone and other media. It changes how and where we invest our time. It means we prioritize spending time in God's word and in prayer, gathering with the church, anything that will assist us to be holy and helpful for him. If we're going after knowing Jesus better and deeper, then we are giving our time and our energy and our lives to things that are going to help that. So overflowing faith, knowing Jesus. Third thing is the spiritual maturity priorities that helps us prioritize. Spiritual maturity is showing progress. Showing progress to mature manhood. I'm looking around the room and wondering how many wives would be maybe saying, I'd like my husband to be pursuing that one particularly. Okay. My wife would certainly say that. Okay. My kids would definitely say that, particularly when I'm annoying them. Mature manhood. Showing progress more than a decision-making thing. And we often think about maturity as a decision-making, as making grown-up decisions. But here's the thing. I think more than a decision-making thing, maturity is a character-driven thing. It's growing more and more into who Jesus is and empowering us to be. It builds on what we have seen about knowing Jesus to allowing that knowledge to equip us to make progress in the transforming work that Jesus wants to do in us. And I think we all celebrate moments of maturity as they come along, when they happen in non-spiritual areas of our lives. This past week or in the week to come maybe, kids moving up a school year, or maybe going to university or college, or maybe moving on to a job. Maybe it's been summertime with little bits of new independence that they've been able to experience, maybe going out to the shops for the first time for you, those kind of things. Or maybe it's just they're old enough to leave in the house by themselves so you can go on a date night. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Whoop. When you got your first job, when you bought a house, when you learned to tie your shoelaces, these are all landmarks, right? These are things where we measure some kind of maturity. So if we have that kind of sense of celebrating, even in small ways, those landmarks of maturity, why not the same desire to see those landmarks and how we're growing spiritually? So we get to get after spiritual maturity and encourage that in one another. How can we be more like Jesus? How can our lives more reflect him? J.C. Ryle, who I love to quote, said this: when I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He's going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. I want that. Do you want that? It's healthy to want to grow up spiritually. In life, in love, in leadership, in godly influence in the people around about you. Fourth thing, growing likeness is another mark of spiritual maturity, growing likeness. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is the last little part there. I wonder how much do you want to grow in Jesus? Have you even thought about that? Are you quite happy just, okay, I've got Jesus, tick. I've got eternity sorted, tick. I can live however I want. I can keep what I'll turn up at church. I'm not going to get overexcited about the whole thing. How much do you want to grow? So, well, growth is possible. Well, I'm glad you asked. How about this? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that sounds a lot. Well, it is. Because if you're anything like me, you have a lot of growing to do. And please don't miss this. There is an adventure right here for us in growing more and more like Jesus. I think even this little section, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, might be one of the Bible verse sections that stunned me most for a while to think about. This is inviting you and I to pursue something incredible. And it's inviting us to pursue this as those who have already been granted access to it. It's telling you that you can do what it says here. You can grow towards a life that is measured by the stature of Christ. Just think about the stature of Jesus for a moment. Think about where he is just now. Think about how awesome he is. Think about how sovereign he is. Think about how mighty he is. Think about how glorious he is. And your life gets to reflect some of that in increasing measure. That's what's encouraging you to see. Jesus wants you to grow in likeness to him so that when people encounter you, they experience something of him. So it invites us to think of the stature of Jesus. How awesome, how amazing, how gracious and kind, how loving he has been to us, how glorious, and to allow that to create an overwhelming desire within you to be like him. And there might be people in this room who say, I'd really like to be like them. Please make it true that there's nobody else in your life you want to be more like than Jesus. Because there's nothing better to give your life to. All of this invites us to think of the stature of Jesus, to allow that to create an overwhelming desire within us to be like him, to cause us to flee from things that pollute that calling in our lives, and to get after the things that are going to change us increasingly into his likeness. Helpfully, this also shows us the alternative to spiritual maturity. If we're not living after that, those things, then there's an alternative to that. There's a picture in verse 14 of what it's like if you're not pursuing spiritual maturity. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's what your life looks like if you're not going after these things. To some extent, this will be true of you if you're not pursuing spiritual maturity. If you're saying, I'm happy to stand still, I'm happy to stay put. In the spiritual life, there's no such thing as standing still or staying put. There's only going forwards or there's only going backwards. If it's not enough for you to see the positive of what it means to overflow and to know and to show and to grow in the likeness of Jesus in deeper ways, then here's a snapshot of what a spiritually immature life, a life not given to these things, inevitably looks like. It says childish. It describes it as childish, tossed to and fro by the waves, blown here and there by all kinds of wrong beliefs and incorrect trusts. It's telling us that life will feel abundantly unstable when it is most disconnected from Jesus. It's why your heart often feels confused and troubled by what is going on in your life and in the world. It's why your behavior spills over into selfishness or some kind of spiritual hissy fit when things don't go your way or you don't get your way. God's word is helping us diagnose our spiritual maturity here, or spiritual immaturity here. We don't need to react, and it's giving us an alternative. It's saying there's something else to live for and live after. We don't need to react childishly or with immature thinking or behavior to what is going on around us. We don't need to make childish, selfish, short-term choices. We don't need to be blown here and there by trouble and circumstance or tossed into a loop at every adverse situation. We don't need to. We aren't served by listening to human or worldly voices louder than God's voice in his word. There's a need for us to discern what is true, and there's a need to discern what we're discerning in our own hearts, what we're paying most attention to. And so when it says no longer here, when it says we are no longer those things, no longer children, no longer tossed to and fro, no longer carried about, no longer deceived, it tells us that we have something better. A better God, a better trust, a better hope, a better joy, a better peace, because we have a better Savior. So I'm going to get after these things. That's the attitude. I'm going to get after these things. Are you ready to get after things that are going to increase your spiritual depth, your spiritual maturity? Are you prepared to look for any way possible to invest those things in the people around about you? Because that's what it means to be the church. That's why it's healthy for me to invest in multiplication. Verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So rather than being spiritually, so when it says rather than being spiritually immature and childish, rather than being all over the place on a soul level, rather than being foolish and faddish about the kind of things we are choosing to believe, we're going to live for, we are going to do something different. We're going to dig deep into ministry and maturity in order that our lives would produce something by way of multiplication. We're going to multiply what Jesus is, we're going to long for opportunities to multiply what Jesus has done in our lives into the lives of those around about us. We're going to dig deeper into the things of Jesus in order that we will be equipped and built up to be able to influence further for the glory of Jesus and the good of those around us. So this is directing us, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. This is directing us to grow in truth and to grow in love, such as equips us to be able to put those things together, mash them together, and apply them to speak them into, to put them into the lives of the people around about us, to speak the truth to one another in love. We may often think that what qualifies, you might often fall into the trap of thinking that what qualifies you to speak into another person's life is your wisdom and your experience. And you say, well, what's the point? Because I don't really have either of those. I don't necessarily know I've got wisdom to speak into your life there, and I'm not sure I've got experience of what you're going through. It's a trap, because it's wrong. Those are not unhelpful things. It's not unhelpful to have wisdom, okay? We can agree on that. And it's not unhelpful for us to have experience, although it might be painful at times for us, but if we're seeking to learn from that, to apply that and to apply what we learned there to other people, then good. But that's not the primary basis of being able to speak the truth in love or speak into someone's life. The primary basis of speaking into someone else's life is biblical truth attached to gospel love. You're taking God's word and seeking to speak it into the life because you love them as Jesus has loved them. Because you know how much Jesus has loved you. We want people to know and experience things that God has. We want people to know that God has something to say about their lives. And that God has placed people who love them into the life. But the power is in the combo. There's a bunch of quotes. I'm not sure who started off, but there's a bunch of quotes about truth and love and this idea. So here's a couple of them. Tim Keller said this: truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Or more simply, Warren Wiersbe, who I think possibly this originates with, but he says, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Do you see that? The power is in the combo. We speak the truth in love. Biblical truth, gospel love. Here's what else we know. Our effectiveness in doing what God's word is calling us to do here requires us to invest ourselves in two things: growing in our love for God's word and growing in our love for the people God has placed in our lives. And that love being informed by growing in our knowledge of the love that Jesus has shown us in the first place, so that we are informed by that. Here's the fruit of seeking to grow in our ability to communicate with one another in this way. Just look what it says in the second half of verse 15 into verse 16. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a bunch of things there. I'm already running short on time, so let me just abbreviate that or give us a summary of those things. It helps us all. If we make an agreement that we're all going to pursue speaking the truth in love with one another, that we're going to invest in growing our knowledge of biblical truth and growing in our capacity for gospel love, if those are going to become life project, non-seasonal, non-temporary work projects, those are things we're going to be invested in. Here's the fruit. It's going to help us all grow up into Jesus. It's going to strengthen what God would do among us as a church. It's going to make us increasingly joined and held together. It's going to make us work properly, is what it says. It will make us more equipped to work together as Jesus intended. It's going to make us grow. See, the more we invest in these things, the more we will be built up in love for Jesus and for those he has given us to pour into. And it goes like that when we all give our lives to that. So our life mission is to live more for Jesus and to look for others with whom to invest him in. So it's healthy for me to carry ministry responsibility. It's healthy for me to prioritize spiritual maturity. It's healthy for me to invest in multiplication. Last thing, it's healthy for me to develop a mission lifestyle. All of this is God's plan for your life. All of this is God's purpose for your life. And often we'll ask, well, what's God's purpose for me? What does God want for me? What's God's plan for my life? Well, here's, I think, what we see in God's word. It's not your career. And it's not your house. And it's not a romantic relationship. It's not a family. It's not a hobby or a pastime. It's not a car. It's not popularity, prestige, or power. It's none of those things. What those things are context for the mission that he has called you to. And one of the biggest distractions we have is when we think that those things are of primary importance. That's to make an idol out of them. They are listen, those are important things, but they are not primary things. They are context in which to glorify God by pointing others to him. That's how we live and love best, when we invite others to look at Jesus. See, if he gives you a career, it's so that he can grow you as a disciple and give you opportunities to disciple people there. If he gives you a house, it's so that you can have a base for disciple-making hospitality and conversation. If he provides you with a romantic relationship or marriage, it's so that you can prioritize spurring one another to follow Jesus and probably to show you some areas you need to grow in. And if as a result of that relationship you end up with some little disciples, that is so you can disciple them. And if he doesn't give you those kinds of relationships, he has in mind for you great gospel impact with what that will allow you to do with some of the other time and connections he's giving you. And if you have a hobby, it's so that you can share Jesus with the people who share that interest. And if it is a car, it's so you can get to church to disciple people. Your mission is to develop a lifestyle of making disciples. It's being intentional with everything you have and do and everyone you meet with the question, how can I grow them in the direction of Jesus? What does it look like for me to do my job as a bodybuilder in this situation? So here's some really quick, in our life together as a church, at the end of ministry year last year, I shared a family chat. We'll put it up in the WhatsApp group so you can watch it back again if that's helpful. But I just want to work through some things in our life. Here's practical ways you can invest in these things for us as a church. Okay, first, carrying ministry responsibility. Two things on that. First of all, a question. Second of all, an answer. The question is, what can I do to serve? And the answer is yes when somebody asks, can you serve in this area? Okay, that's what it primarily looks like to carry ministry responsibility. What can I do to serve? And answering yes when somebody asks you to serve in some way. What about spiritual maturity? We are a disciple-making church. That's our priority as a church. We want to make disciples. People ask what kind of church you are, and they're asking for, are you a Baptist church? Are you an evangelical church? Who are you? We're a disciple-making church. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our priority. Everything we want to do, whether it's tea and coffee, the welcome you got, whether it's what's going on in Harvest Kids right now, what's going on in our small groups and men's and women's ministry, when we gather together to pray, all of those things are geared towards making disciples, geared towards the things we've been talking about this morning. So when it comes to prioritizing spiritual maturity, that means you prioritize getting to places you're going to be growing in spiritual maturity. So it's getting to small, it's being, making Sunday morning together non-negotiable. It's going to small group, even when you feel tired midweek, because you know it's important not just for you, because it's not always about you, it's also important to the other people who are in your group. It's going to men's and women's ministry. And I understand it's the weekend and you like the weekend. Okay, you have 4 or 5 weekends in the month. Let's calculate that you attend those one weekend, you go to men's and women's ministry, and you have the rest to spend how you want. Apart from the prayer nights where on the second Sunday night of the month where we come together. Because that's not what you want to pray, right? So you get to spend how you want. You want to pray and you want to get to a place where we're praying together. I say, well, you know, what about the kids? What about the... Okay, I'd encourage every married couple with kids here to make this covenant with one another as you go home today. Go to Harvest Ladies. Go to Harvest Men. I've got the kids. This is your morning to prioritize spiritual maturity. I want to release you to do that with zero complaint. And when you come home and they ask, how were the kids? Even if the house feels as if it's been torn apart for an entire morning or evening, it was great. How was Harvest Men, Harvest Ladies? Prioritizing getting to the places where you're going to be growing in your depth of love and knowledge of Jesus. And I don't want to make a joke. I don't want to leave the Harvest Praise thing on our prayer night piece on a bit of a throwaway joke. Why would you not want to be together? Why would you not want to be growing in prayer? That's one of the chief ways we do that. Second Sunday night of the month. Is it in your diary? If it's not in your diary with a reminder a week before, the day before, and 12 hours before on your phone, then I don't know why. Massively important. If you're prioritizing spiritual maturity, if you're leaning in, if the posture of your life is towards being who God is calling you to be, then that's the kind of things you build into that, into your life. You do it for other things, right? I do it for other things. Are you going to prioritize spiritual maturity this year? What about the multiplication piece? One of the things we've talked about as elders here, and we were at our elders meeting a week and a half ago, we talked about staff don't solve the problem, but they do increase our capacity. Staff aren't the answer to everything, but they do increase our capacity for making disciples. At the end of this month, we invited all of you over summer to review your giving and to consider to give in such a way as would allow us to add to the staff team here. And we talked about two potential staff hires we would like to make there because we see those as the most immediate and pressing needs in our life together as a church. And so at the end of the month, we're going to be able to review what you've reviewed and to be able to make some decisions. But we want to say it's not too late for you to join in with that. But one of the ways we can multiply what the Lord would do by investing our time, as we've thought about, and our talent in terms of the gifting that the Lord has given and our availability, even to serve in areas where we don't feel particularly gifted at, but also with our treasure. The Lord has, in whatever ways the Lord has prospered you, there's an opportunity for you to give back to him. And in doing that, that helps us to multiply not just staff, but more importantly, disciples, as our capacity for disciple making, discipling you and discipling others increases. So let me encourage you, just as we put that back up again, as we put the family chat back up again, if you haven't had the opportunity or you forgot to review your what you're giving to the Lord here, or maybe you have a desire to maybe even do something one-off, then there's scope for you to do that as well. But that's one of the ways we multiply. The other way we multiply is by being willing to invest or do exactly what we've talked about, looking for people who we can invest in, looking for people we can care for, looking for people we can share with, welcoming people as we've been welcomed, multiplying disciples and harvest kids, praying. And then the last one in mission is the mission piece. And really, that's about us carrying the gospel. We talked to the family chat about the potential of going globally to India and locally to with the Road to Recovery Addictions groups. There's still opportunity. Thanks to those of you who signed us up. We're going to have a meeting about that soon. But there's still opportunity for you to sign up if you're interested, even just interested in exploring what that would look like to potentially go on a mission trip to India with us to visit our friends at Harvest Church in Chennai, or to be involved more locally in terms of Road to Recovery groups, and as well as the kind of church planting piece that we're looking to pursue as well as a church. And there's going to be a job advert going out for a church planter. You can be praying about this. There's going to be a job advert going out for a church planter in the next month or so. And so please be praying about those things. That's part of the way we gather around about that mission, our mission together in really clear ways. So those are some practical ways. I love you. I love what God is doing here. I want to lean more into that. And I would invite you, this is an invitation this morning for us all to lean more into those things. So listen, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be a body-building disciple-maker. To be a body-building disciple-maker. Time to move. Time to pray. Let me do that. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it directs us. Thank you for what it shows us of the gospel potential that rests in a church which is pursuing the things you call us to. So, Father, we pray that we would be about those things, or that individually and collectively we would be leaning into those things. Our posture would be to desire to be growing in maturity and in ministry and in multiplication and in mission. And those things would be things we'd be living after in really clear ways. Father, we pray that you would show us really clearly what you have for us next, and that you would be helping us all, you'd be encouraging us all as we seek to lean into those things together. Give us what we need. Help us where we lack. We rely on you for these things. Increase our dependence, increase our joy, increase our unity, we pray. Increase our love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.